Hosanna. They're the ones who buy the tape from. Okay. Ephesians 1:18. We all set? I pray that the eyes of your heart, notice that, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Who's the his here? Either Christ or the Father, probably Christ. The eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What is it? Christ in us? Anything else? What is the glory? Toward what hope are we pressing? What are we pressing toward? The fullness. Well, I'm getting some real broad terms here. Can't even be specific. That Christ will be formed in us. Anything else? That we will be conformed to his image. That's certainly that for which we've been predestined. We're being moved toward the moral nature of Jesus so that we act, think, and speak like him. What else? It's a hope. It's a hope. Now, we're saved by hope. Keep your hope firm. Don't get discouraged. Keep your hope going. Huh? The hope that he is coming with all that that entails, as far as we are concerned and the world is concerned. Anything else? That we should be blameless, without blame, without blemish before him, living in love. Anything else? Okay, that our bodies that we now drag around that have a sin nature in them and that are subject to mortal pain and sickness will be raised from the dead, immortal, glorified, and with a desire to serve God. And boy, that's a hope. Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That we will actually have a body which wants to serve God. All right, we're looking forward to that hope. Anything else? In what way? Okay, that all important notion of union. Remember that there are four things given to man in Genesis 1. What was number one? The image of God. Let us make man in our image. That is, image in spirit. That is, we're holy in his moral character, in his judgment, in his obedience to God, in every way like unto God. What was the second thing? Let us make man in our image. And what? Male and female. What does that mean? What does it mean? Why didn't God just make one? Why did God make two forms of man? Why didn't he just make one form of man? Why make two forms of man? Yes, and so that man would have the capacity for union. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't have the capacity for union with God. We don't feel that need of union with God. And God has to do many things to make us hunger to be one with God. God is love, and we are being created to love God. Make him in our image, but give him that capacity to where he can express himself in love. God is love. And the highest, fullest point, there abides faith, hope, in love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, God wants to do that in us, saints. It's not enough that we be in his image, but he wants to create in us such a hunger for God that we esteem nothing comparable to our desire to be united with God. And that is sometimes is the problem with religion, that we get things going which are less than this. Schemes of religion. They work themselves out in many ways. But what God wants is union. And the things that He does in our lives are to turn our attention toward Him so that we'll cleave toward Him. You'd be surprised how difficult it is for God to create this capacity for union in a human being. We are notoriously self-contained. Even in our religion. We would far rather find some formula that will work than we would become dependent upon God. If we can just hedge ourselves some way with money or with education and all the things that we desire in the world, if you'll stop to think about it, are means of making ourselves independent of God. That is not obvious. But it is very true. The reason that we want lots of money is so that we won't have to worry about our daily bread. Stop and think about it. We want power so that we will not be helpless and dependent. And so what does God do, Felix? What does He do? Yeah, I caught him. He was daydreaming. All right, now. forgive me, Felix. That's an old school teacher. I could help. All right, I was teaching kids this morning in college, and I have to keep awake one way or another. All right, listen. If we desire lots of money, and I said the motive that we have is to make ourselves what? Independent. See, to avoid this necessity for union. What does God do? He takes it away, and. He knocks out the props. And we perceive it as all kinds of bad things, but what is God after? Union, so that we'll say, oh God. Huh? Yeah, see? There was sent a messenger of Satan. Now, it came from Satan. It was a thorn in the flesh. Is that right? Who is the messenger from? Satan. And right away, Paul said, I rebuke you, Satan. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? No. I went to God. I besought the Lord. I want you to see the difference in that approach. See? Don't get too heavy on the demon trip. That's what Satan wants, is our attention down here. A messenger of Satan came and it buffeted me. I didn't react to that thing. I went to God. Listen, when you get buffeted, the point, the purpose of your problem, the purpose that God sends these things, and you say it wasn't God that sent, it was a messenger of Satan. Well, if you read the context, it came from the Lord. The Lord was after something. He just lets the devil do his dirty work. The one to go to is the boss. I went to the Lord. Whenever you're in trouble, go to the Lord. Don't try to work it out yourself with religious formulas. I besought the Lord. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. In other words, old boy, I'm going to make you so dependent on me that you won't be able to preach or do a thing except through the strength that I give you. God is after union, saint. He covets that. He wants us to get away from the dialogue and the volleyball, and I gave you this and you give me that, and I do this and you do that. He wants us, as A.B. Simpson says, he wants union. A.B. Simpson says, once I was occupied with healing, and he was, he had a ministry, but he said, I want the healer. Now I want the healer. He said, once I wanted faith, but he said, I don't want faith anymore. I want Jesus. You see, there's a difference between being healed by faith and being healed by Jesus. Isn't that tricky? You can make a God out of anything, but there's only one worthy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, I live not by faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. I live by His life. I live by His truth. Not truth about Him, but He Himself who is the truth. Jesus is our faith. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our strength. And that was that which Simpson pressed forward to. He said, no more of this. He said, I sought sanctification till he wore himself to a string. And then Jesus came to him and said, my child, I am your sanctification. Now there's a tremendous thing in here that makes the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is man's dialogue with God, holy men seeking God. But Christianity is a holy God seeking union with men. That is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. It is a holy God seeking unworthy man, seeking to knock at the door of their hearts so that he can enter in. And we will do anything but that. We don't want that. We don't want that. Because it means loss of control, loss of predictability. Maybe we won't get our way done. God wants marriage, but we want a dialogue. We want a handle on it. And so we go through life seeking wealth or money or whatever, but our purpose is to make ourselves independent. Think about that. Because the man or woman who is truly living by faith, as Jesus lived before the Father, is the man or woman who is living in humble dependence upon God. And that is the true exegesis of the term, that just shall live by faith. It does not mean, it's not talking about remission of sins through the blood. The basis of that verse means that the righteous person lives, see, it's quoted from Habakkuk 2:4, I believe, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It means instead of being proud and independent, he is humble and dependent upon the Lord. That is how the righteous man lives. Not by religious work, but by humble dependence upon God. Union. Do you want to go into union with God? Are you sure? You know, God doesn't change. We have to change. At every point of friction, there's no compromise. We change. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the Lord is one. And so, He seeks union, and we seek independence, and we keep backing off, not so fast, not so fast. And God says, but I love you, I love you, I want to enter into a wonderful romance and adventure. I want a waltz. And we say, no, I want to do the rumba. And God said, no, I'm not going to hop every time you bump. I want a waltz. And most of our Christian life is we're trying to do the conga or some other dance, and God's is waltzing. And when we finally give up and say, well, if I can't get my own way, maybe I better go God's way. And then it's just a beautiful waltz on water over your head at midnight. Union. And then what else did he say about man? If it weren't for that, you see, he just had one son. He wouldn't have made man male and female and leave them so that they're kind of half there, which we are. What's the third? Huh? To give him fruitfulness. Fruitfulness precedes dominion. You must have fruitfulness before you have dominion. Notice that Adam was the light of God, but he was the source of fruitfulness. And for fruitfulness comes dominion. So Eve was the power of God. Adam was the revelation of what God wanted, but Eve was the power to bring it to pass. I like that. God has ways, doesn't he? All right, now. See, as arrows in a quiver, so are a man's strength. He is his son's fruitfulness. You have not chosen me. Now listen to this sequence. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and what? Bring forth
fruit.
That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now the reason we don't get our prayers answered is what? We don't have the fruit. When we bring forth the love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, then when we pray, God will answer our prayers. But if we are asking, as James says, to consume it on our own lusts, then the Father says, we better wait for your good. The worst thing God can do to you is to answer your prayers when your heart isn't right. Okay? So what finally comes? Dominion. Now this is the hope of our calling. That we, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Image. That they might be one, as Father, as you are in me and I in thee, that they might be one in us. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Union. Romans 8. 28-29, John 17:21-23. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he will prune it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here's my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, John 15. And then finally, one of the truly staggering verses of the Bible, Revelation 3, it's about 22. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Total dominion. Total image. God is looking for total image. Not somebody trying to be like Jesus, but someone who by the creative grace of God has been conformed in spirit, soul, and body, in thought, in will, in imagination, all in the image of Christ, unblemished, total image, a bride without spot or wrinkle, and then total union. Oh, what an embrace that is! It's like nothing we've ever known. Adam and Eve had union, such as no man or woman have ever known, because Eve was Adam. Number two, she was Adam. This is now bone of my bone. She was Adam, made from Adam, and there was union. And Adam looked at her, and he saw himself. That's union. Everything, you can imagine the affinity, the sensitivity between Adam and Eve. Everything she felt, he felt. The two were one. They shall be one. What God has joined together, Jesus said, let not man put asunder. The two are no longer two but one. The man left his father and cleaved to his wife, and the two were one. Now, the union with us and Christ is a million times more intense, more personal, more intimate. It is absolutely total. And to enter into such total union means a total abandonment of everything we ever imagined and a complete relinquishing to Jesus Christ so that he may live in every capillary, every atom, every calorie of what we are until it becomes totally permeated with the life of Jesus. And he gave us his body and his blood to eat and drink so that this absolute union would come into being and be a living reality in your life, so that you are no longer you but Him. And when He sees you, He sees Himself unblemished. Now, when you have total image without total union, you have Antichrist. God is not making a lot of Christ. There's only one Christ. And God will not give His glory to another. He does not want a lot of people like Jesus. He wants Jesus. And He wants us to be an eternally inseparable part of Him. Because another one like Jesus presents a duality, it presents a contest in the spiritual realm. And basically religion is an act of trying to be like Jesus that provides a contest. The secret to what God wants is in union. Otherwise, He's giving His glory to another. And that's the danger of trying too hard to be religious, because what we want in our heart is to be like Jesus, but to avoid the union, so that we can be like Jesus and have the power and the righteousness and yet preserve our own will. And when you have that, you have anti-Christ. Praise the Lord. You cannot have total image apart from total union. You cannot have total union apart from total image. You can have an approximate image, but to get the full thing that God wants, there must be total union and total image. And then God does not have another Jesus Christ. He has one Jesus Christ, and we in Him, just as Eve was Adam. Repeat it. But the two were one. That's what God wants. Absolutely one. Just one waltz. Just one dance. Not a lot of Jesus Christ in the earth. That is not what God wants. That is very dangerous. That would be the worst thing. And it will happen in the end time. The church will attempt to perfect itself, and it will be the greatest enemy of Christ in the universe. But that is the fantastic danger in the super faith message. You see, it's the beginning. It's the early herald of what we're going to see in the future, where we see men making metaphysical use of the Bible rather than union, dependence, humility. And it's the cross that accomplishes it. Praise the Lord. See, we're creatures of rebellion. 400 years of rebellion have been preached since the time I can't think of their name. Nothing out of it so long now. But the early Rousseau and the ones before him, we've got that in us. We've got that in us. It was bred into us in the public schools. God is going to get down now and take all the rebellion out of us, so that we fall brokenly upon the cross and enter into union with Jesus Christ without trying to make Him do anything. Praise the Lord. The way we, in Jesus, God wants it, Christ wants it, so that when the Father sees us, He doesn't see us at all, but sees His Son. That kind of covering comes down upon us, and Christ says, "This one is mine, and Father, I want them regarded as myself, and I want the angels to regard them as myself, and I want the creation to regard them as myself, and I will gather them unto myself, and I will keep them close to myself by every tool and every means and every pain and everything that is necessary. I will keep them from going out." And the closer you get to the Lord, the more this becomes true. So He becomes quite jealous. He's not interested in what we do. He's interested that we become part of Him. Part of Him. The doing will come later. The idea now is union. Praise the Lord. Are there any questions about that? I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe. The world is still flesh. The world is still in its animal state. And up here they're looking and they're seeing something that has been made one with the Father and the Son, and is loved with the same love that the Father loves the Son, that has become an eternally incorruptible, inseparable part of Christ in God. And the world still back here, mammalia in its human state, still in the earth, still human. And here is this supernatural thing that God has created, the church, the bride of the Lamb, Christ repeated, and the world will say, surely God has sent Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. And there is the highest wall in the universe is between the church and the rest of the creation. That's the wall of the holy city. The call is total. Total image. Total union. Total fruitfulness. Total dominion. We are the first fruits of a new creation, James says. Filled with eternal life. Called out of this world by the Lord. And now some today will bear fruit 100-fold. And some will bear it 60-fold. And some will bear it 30-fold. Now, what makes the difference? You can achieve these things to one of three levels. And what is the deciding factor that determines whether you will end up with your hope 30-fold or your hope 60-fold fulfilled or 100-fold of this tremendously high calling of God in Christ Jesus? What will determine it as far as you as an individual are concerned?
What you're reflecting in that.
Your willingness to stand God's pruning. See, pruning is circumcision. Circumcision is the cutting back of that which is useless, dead. That is what circumcision is. That's cutting back of that which is useless and dead. That was a sign of covenant. But what is important, as Paul said, is the circumcision of the heart. And so as Christ begins to grow in us, we, the human part of our nature, sees all the advantages of being a Christian, and our flesh swings into play, and so every one of us is part Christ and part us. Isn't that true? Yeah? Or is anybody in here all Christ? Does anybody in here know Christ? No, we're all somewhere. We're all somewhere on this situation, this ratio. All right, now this is what happens. You go along a little bit, and pretty soon there's a little bit of Christ, but it's all overladen with religious suckers that grow out like out of a rose bush. All kinds of stuff you don't need, but they're your human response to this grain of Christ. So the Father comes along and he says, "I'd like to have a little bit more Christ out of that situation." So it begins to hack away at all these things, but you feel like you're absolutely being plucked like a Thanksgiving turkey. Because all the things that you would deem to be treasures, God sees are not going to do you a bit of good in the world that is coming. And we're dealing with our hope now, remember? And so he very deftly removes them. A man who deals in pruning professionally carries a very, very sharp little pocket knife. Like my Uncle Herbie Vanderlyn. That knife is so sharp you could shave with it. And when he prunes, he doesn't leave a lot of ragged edges. And you're just like that, so there's nothing left. But what happens then is that Christ grows in your life. Right? And then pretty soon God says, "Well, do you want to try for that which is behind the veil?" Right? He says, "All right, quit while I'm ahead and get off this bus. I feel pretty good. I got quite a lot going for me, and you know, it isn't half bad. And God says, would you like to go for that which is behind the door? And, oh boy, I don't know, I'm going to lose everything I got to this point. So they're kind of reckless souls, and God has got a Bible full of risk-taking souls. God's a risk-taker, and I guess, in a way, so it's not really a risk, is it? But there's a kind of a daring people that say, well, what have I got to lose? Take the whole thing. And boy, God takes you at your word. Boy, you end up like Job, sitting on the ashes, scraping yourself with a piece of pottery. What happened to all my plumage? But you know, after you get through listening to all the people telling you you're wrong, and then trying to justify yourself, see, we're forever trying to have a dialogue with God. Finally, we're in the place where there's nothing left. And then God appears. See? And then we're no longer a righteous man eschewing evil. We have come face to face with the Creator, the Spirit. And He's not a human being. God is. He's a Spirit. He's a Spirit. And we come face to face with Him. And He says, now, where were you when I created the oceans and everything? And Job just sat there with his mouth open. He said, I'll tell you what once. I am a worm. And God says, hey boys, you haven't said to me the thing that is right like my servant Job. Now, you get yourself over here right smart and let my servant Job pray for you, because you have not talked like my servant Job. So my servant Job prayed for his friend, and when he did, God turned his captivity. And Job never was the same after that. He has seen the God of Israel. And so if we want to come into this kind of union, if we want to go for a hundredfold, and God loves his kids, He's going to save everybody He can possibly save. But God is a real businessman, and right at this point in history, He's going for the best that He can wrench, wring, drag, and scare, and plead, and reason, and love out of every one of His saints, for their sake and for His. And so, if you can stand, you know what God does? He pulls you up on His bow, and the tension is almost impossible to bear. And he's drawing you toward a mark, and the tension increases, and He's pulling up, you know, and drawing it back, and drawing it back, and you can see the target coming in a ring. You think, my Lord, I can't stand this for one more day. And God says, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And sure enough, we can. And if we don't quit, and if we stay on the bus and let God prune as He will, take it all, Lord. And all He takes is idols. That's all He's taking is idols. Take them all, Lord. Let's get it over with. That's what Jesus said to Judas. Whatever you're going to do, do it in a hurry. Get it over with, Lord. I don't want to drag it out. And then God will do that. He'll take you at your word, and you will reap image and union and fruitfulness and dominion total. Total. Depending on your ability to tolerate God's pruning. See, what He's doing is cutting away the things that are subtracting from the fullness of His life flow. What do you think about this? Are you game? It sounds horrible, but the end is of glory such unspeakable that our minds can't even grasp it, because it means eternal rulership with Christ over the nations of the earth forever. It makes you heir of all things. The first pruning brings you into the courtyard, the second pruning brings you into the holy place, and the third pruning brings you to the very mercy seat of God. The total union and total abiding. And you can only go in there alone. You cannot go in there with another human being. but it separates you to become a pillar in the temple of God. And once you become a pillar in the temple of God, you will never go out again. Never. That is your eternal security. You will never go out again. And you can never be removed, because if you remove one pillar in God's temple, you demolish the whole structure. I will make a man more important than the gold of Ophir. You see, if you press through all those rewards of the overcomer till you come to Revelation 3:12, and God makes you a pillar in his temple, you will inherit total image, total union, total fruitfulness, total dominion. The name of God will be on you. The name of the Holy City will be on you. Christ's new name will be on you. You will be set aside for God's unique being, purpose, way, and will forever and ever. That's the prize we're going for today. It is total. And that's why Paul, even 6 years before his martyrdom, when he had been moved from his hired house in Rome, he was there 2 years in his hired house, and then the palace scene changed, and it came near time for Paul's court date. Paul was brought from his home in Rome that he rented, where he was chained to a guard, to the Praetorian barracks, where he heard nothing and saw nothing but soldiers all day long, and the bodyguard, Caesar's bodyguard, attached to the palace. And Paul had to spend the last 6 years of his life there waiting for his court dates, you know, which is no picnic, about 6 years of that. And after all of that, in Philippians, he writes, I do not count that I have attained, but I'm pressing to the mark. It's a high calling, this hope. What in the world was the man going for? In the Praetorian barracks, wanting to leave, because in the same book, Philippians, he says, it's far better for me to go. I guess I'm going to have to stay here for your sake. It's a good thing he did, or we would not have had the epistle of 2 Timothy. But those 6 years undoubtedly were fruitful in some ways in the body of Christ, and Paul was willing to put up with another 6 years of being stretched on God's bow, but he was after totality. If I may attain that, and in 2 Timothy he had it. He said, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course, the crown is there, and I'm ready for my cutting loose from the shore to sail out in the ocean of God. That's what the word departure means, cutting the hawser. Losing the hawser, ready now, I'm ready to go. Say, choose your hope. Total image, total union, total fruitfulness, total dominion. How bad do you want it? I don't see too many of God's people in America that are all that excited, because we have too many alternatives that are interesting. I mean, you can stay home, you can watch all the real good Christmas cartoons. Well, you can't do that in Russia. But you can do it here. I mean, there are educational opportunities. I was down a few days ago into a civic building in Escondido, and there was page after page of jobs. I used to go through those sheets when I was looking for a job in administration, and boy, there's all kinds of stuff I could do in there. Stirred up some of the old embers, you know, real nice money, civil service benefit. Right? This is no! Touch the thing. I'm doing something and I'm not changing. But there are alternatives that they don't have in Cambodia, where they're dying for the faith today. See, we've got things that these people do not have. These. That's why it's so tough for us. A Cambodian right now can say, sure, why shouldn't I go for it? I got nothing else. And we've got all kinds of interesting things. But it's in America that the gospel is being preached. This word. And so, we have to select from all these interesting things. We just have to turn our back on them. Jesus said, it's not the easiest, hard if you've got wealth to enter into the kingdom. And here we go. We don't care kingdom, schmingdom, wealth, whatever. We're going for total image, total union, total fruitfulness, and the throne of God. And everything else can hang. Education, money, civil service, fringe benefits, and the whole works. Are you game? Okay, it's a wonderful way. There's nothing like it. Paul says, I'm running a race. And he said, and furthermore, I am running to win. A lot of God's people run to lose. You hear their testimony, they're running to lose. So, I know we should be like Jesus, but I know I can't do it. And so, you know, pray for me. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. They're running to lose. They already licked themselves with their mouth. Paul says, I am running to win. I'm going to get that gold crown. I'm going to bruise my body and beat it. I'm going to bring it into submission. I am going to discipline myself. I am going to win this thing. And you've got that same challenge. It's not talking about going to heaven at all. We go to heaven upon the basis of believing and being baptized. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about image, union, that I may know him, and the fellowship of his suffering. How many people here today want to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering? We got people today saying we don't have to suffer. Paul, where did that doctrine come from? Paul said that I may know those sufferings. I want to know those sufferings, Paul says. Paul, you're out of your mind. He's already in the Praetorian barrack. He said, I'm going to know those sufferings. So last thing I do, I'm going to know those sufferings. And the power of his resurrection. I'm not going to live in doom and gloom and talk about how terrible it is. I want to know that power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm going to attain to the first resurrection while I'm still in the flesh. I'm going to be so ready to go that when that trumpet blows, I'm going to walk in the glory without a hitch. I'm going to go before the judgment seat of Christ without one blot on my record. I am going to overcome and I'm going to get those rewards. And Jesus, when you've got that attitude, the Lord says, let's go, let's go, what's the delay? Second. That's right, that's what he wants. He wants sons. Sons of God. Brothers. People that he can say, well done, you walk with me in white, you're worthy. Right? You walk with me in white, you're worthy. As he said to Sardis, you've got a few names over there. They'll walk with me in white. They're worthy. Worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they overcame. Because they put up with the pruning. Because they embraced God and left this world. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said. He loved this present world. What do you want? A new chariot or something? They come out with a new chariot. It had cutting edges on the side. You could run up to somebody next to you and cut the wheels off his chariot. That was big in those days. It was a Syrian design. See? A new camel. He didn't like he had one camel, he wanted two. Whatever it was Demas wanted, he went after it and left Paul to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling and left Demas as an example for 2,000 years to every nation under heaven of foolish behavior, of forsaking the apostle in his hour of need. A little comfort when he should have stood with the apostle. Right? Demas has forsaken me. 2,000 years ago, Demas has forsaken me. That temptation has followed all along the way. It's a race, Hank, and you're going uphill. And everything is against you. The television is against you. The fear of the world is against you. The devil is against you. Your flesh is against you. Your self-will. And somewhere in there, you've got to have the iron to buck all these things and swim against that thing all the time for that prize. I'm going to get that prize. And everything in the world is pushing you the wrong way. Right? That's right. You say, well, I'll go to the mountains and find God. You go to the mountains and you won't find God at all. You try it. It won't press you into a closer walk with Jesus. That's a deceit. The only thing that moves us forward in God is prayer and word and the ministry of the word and the Holy Spirit of God and God's prunings. Those things move us forward in the Lord, and everything else puts us to sleep. It makes us alive in the flesh. The animal life that militates against this thing. And we have to resist that thing tooth and toenail through the Spirit of God. And not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this world. Becoming a soldier, enduring hardness with Jesus Christ. Soldiers we are, saying, marching on with that vision, that hope. Total union with Christ Jesus. Total image in his image. The resurrection life that flows through him. The knowledge of him. Imagine Paul, 6 years before his martyrdom, trying to know Jesus. And we think we know. And we don't know the galactic Christ. We have the faintest. You go out at night and you look and you consider that the Milky Way is a kind of a pinnacle, second-class galaxy. And somewhere in the outskirts of the Milky Way is a is a little inconspicuous little star called the sun, and some invisible planets rotating around that. And one of the smaller of those planets is the Earth. And as far as the Milky Way galaxy is concerned, it isn't even worth mentioning. And the Milky Way galaxy is hardly worth mentioning when you come to some of the really big galaxies in the universe, and these go out of sight, and Christ said, let them be, and they were. He made the stars also. They were also ran. Brother, sister, you and I can't conceive of power like that. If we stood and viewed the mass and energy in the energy contained in the planet Earth, for example, and if Christ could speak the Earth into existence, we'd say that is an act inconceivable to our mind. But the Earth isn't even worth mentioning, nor is the solar system, nor is our sun and its satellites even worth considering in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is a kind of a second-class galaxy. The universe. Now, saints, Christ is greater than we have any understanding. And when Paul said that I may know him, he was talking about that I may know the wisdom and the power that spoke the universe into being with a one burst of energy. And not one drop of that energy has been lost from this time, nor has one drop of energy been added from the time that was spoken. And the most recent formulas in astrophysics show that to be true. The energy is still here, and that it came into being in one explosive burst. And it's still here. Just Christ saying, let them be. Jesus Christ, upholding all things by the word of his power, that I may know him. And he is creating us in his image. He is asking us for total union. He has promised us fruitfulness and dominion, if we will be in his image and enter into total union, the other two will follow as a matter of course. And here we are, puny little grains of dust on the surface of a puny little inconsequential planet, and we say, let me think about that for a while. I'm not sure that I want to go that route. I don't mind being saved. If it isn't too much trouble. But boy, when you talk about my giving up the things that I might want to do someday, I just don't know. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? All right, any comment? The hope of his calling. The hope of his calling, the riches, verse 18, of the glory of his inheritance, where... Whose inheritance is it? It's Jesus. Everything in the Bible is written to Jesus Christ. It's based upon a word in 2 Psalms where the Father said to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations of the earth and the terra firma for your inheritance. In Galatians 3 it says, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. Christ is the heir of all things. Christ is the heir of all things, not us. He is the heir of all things. And on what condition do we receive all things? Right? And if you are Christ, that is, if you belong to him, if you have put him on, if you are in union with him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs. But it's his inheritance and is in the saint. You remember I told you that Adam was the truth of God and the revelation of what God intended to do? But where was the power? Where was the power? In Eve. The possibility of the inheritance was where? In Eve. I'll tell you something else. Jesus Christ is the revelation of what God intends to do. But the possibility for its fulfillment is in the bride. He cannot bear fruit apart from us. A vine does not bear grapes, saints. It does not bear grapes. What do you have to have? Branches. Branches. You never saw a grape grown off a vine in your life. So, God, to speak reverently, you know, before the living God, who am less than a mouth, let me say that God, in that sense, and I say this devoutly, and in the fear of God, has made Christ dependent upon us. Because we are the source through which his inheritance will be gained. Just as Eve was the source through which Adam's inheritance was given. That is love that dictated that dependency. And Jesus loves us with a love we cannot even imagine in our puny brains. And it's only our foolishness, we can't see past the end of our nose, that we don't run to Jesus and say, Lord, we're so tickled pink that you would ever look in our direction, that here we are. You know, no talk, no jazz, no con, no religious stuff, just, Lord, here I am. Good news. And the Lord says, that's right, that is good news to me. I've been waiting for that ever since you were a boy, and I saw you under the apple tree. And I was waiting for you to get shed of all your notions, and finally realized I didn't want you all dooted up, and I don't want to be flirted with. I just want you like you are, and that's all I had, and I'll do the rest. Because religion is a way of flirting with God. We're just trying to do something and primp and everything so we can get him to do our way and be real cute. Well, he doesn't want to be bossed around by a domineering woman. He doesn't want that. That's what he told us in Proverbs. He said, I'd rather live alone in the corner of the attic than to have the whole house with this continual dripping. Well, I didn't say that. The Bible said. Don't say Brother Thompson said. The Bible said. The Lord wants a wife. Not one that's nagging him all day long. But one that just is herself. It says, I love you, Lord. I'm just glad to be with you for your sake. And you know, that is so simple, isn't it? But that is very, very hard to do. Because we're so full of commotion. We're so full of commotion. He surely doesn't want me like I am. At least I ought to do something. And the Lord said, why don't you let me do it? Yeah. I'll tell you how I want you to look. Okay, it's true. Doug?
Looking according to his riches and glory. That seems like that's interesting, but I don't understand what riches and glory, how that pertains to our needs, and if that is implying spiritual needs.
All needs. God has in glory. You know, we worry about our daily bread, right? Well, God could take one slice of bread and feed all 5 billion people on this planet. He has material resources. When we're all down and out of it spiritually and we just feel like we're fainting, God gives us a burst of spiritual life from the throne. That's a spiritual resource. When we need wisdom, we've come into a dilemma that is absolutely insoluble. God just touches that thing and you wonder where you ever saw the problem. Just any need that you have,
it comes.
His resources, his divine life and Godhead, his unlimited powers, unlimited wisdom, unlimited health, unlimited joy, unlimited peace, unlimited love. Whatever you need, he's got. Including the cattle on 1,000 hills, in case you like hamburgers. God's got it. No problem with him. You can see that when you go out and look at the galaxies and just estimate in all the galaxies in the universe how much energy is represented there. You get some small idea of what we're dealing with here. He's got enough, in case you're not doing so well. He's got the answer, right? Amen. He's got it there. Inheritance in the saints. The reason we don't get what we want or what we need just in the time we do, if we're walking the Lord, it's because he is pursuing a higher aim. This is the reason for delayed answers to prayer. This is the reason for patience. This is the reason why you want to avoid any doctrine that teaches you that it's God's will to have everything you want. No. Because there is a higher end in life. And this is why Paul did not partake of the covenant blessings of Abraham, of abundance and riches and glory and everything. Not because he didn't have faith, but because God had a higher purpose in Paul's life. So you don't always get what you want or what the Bible says you should get. You get what God wants you to have if you love Him and He is creating these things in you. Your inheritance in God is to have everything that you need. Abundance of all things. But when God takes them, it's to teach us what? Dependence. Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Learning to lean. Well, you don't do that when you got everything you need. It's when you don't have what you need that you learn to lead. Is that right? Praise the Lord. So there are wonderful divine program working. We're about through here. Praise the Lord. Alright, now, the riches. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, this is working towards you, this same power that hell would have kept down if it could have done anything, and it can't keep you down either. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. He's at the right hand of God, Christ is. He was in the lowest hell, according to the 22nd Psalm, and some other psalms that tell of Christ's suffering in the book of Jonah. And Christ was down as low as a spirit can go in hell, and God's power touched Him and raised Him through all of the atmosphere of the heaven to the right hand of God. In an act of power, God raised Him up. And he seated Him at His right hand. If you look at God, you'll see Christ seated at His right hand. Now, He is far above all rule, particularly spiritual. He is far above all authority. He is far above all power. He is far above all dominion. And every name that is named, not only in the present age, but in the age to come, Jesus is above, far above this, and He put all things in subjection under His feet, including the devil and the communists and anything else we're worried about, and your personal problems are already under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Now this 23rd verse is a blockbuster. Which is a blockbuster. Which is what? His body. His body. The head's at the right hand of God. And we are His body on earth. The spiritual, we are raised up. The what does it say? The what? Alright, now think about what we said about union. The church is what? The fullness of what? Of Him. It is the fullness of Him. We are Him. If you said, as referring to something, this is the fullness of myself, you're talking about your personality, isn't that right? You are talking about your own personality. This is the fullness of myself. Now you have seen me. You have seen the fullness of me. And you, when Jesus came the first time, He was one being. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But since that time, it is my pleasure to announce to you, Jesus has grown. He has grown. He has grown larger. Every time a human being is saved and the Spirit baptizes him, into the body of Christ, Christ grows with the addition of that person. And that person is taken spiritually, and his life is hid with Christ in God. And now when Christ comes again, instead of being one being filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he will be the one being filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, plus every one of the millions of members of his body whom he is with and in whom he dwells and in whom the Father dwells in him, and he is thus greatly expanded. Can you imagine what the appearing of Jesus Christ will be like when his glory is enlarged in this way and magnified? And then let me tell you something, throughout the ages to come, those of us who are part of that glorious appearing will move among the peoples of the earth as God directs, giving them that light and causing Christ to flow into them, so that Christ will grow and grow and grow throughout the millennium until God's plan is reached, which we studied last week, that in the administration of the fullness of times, Jesus Christ will fill every creature and thing in heaven and upon the earth. And when that happens, he will turn it all back over to the Father, and the Father will reign throughout his entire creation in love through Christ through us. That's what you've been called to be. Are you game for that? Lord Jesus, truly, Lord, it is an exceedingly great thing that you're doing, Lord. We marvel at our own pitiful puniness, Lord, in the program. And we marvel at the unspeakable greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know, as puny and pitiful as we are nevertheless of great interest and importance to you in your kingdom. And we know that every human being who will thus abandon himself to Jesus Christ, it causes exceedingly great joy in you, Lord. We know that we bring you great joy when we go parallel to your plan and in agreement with what you want. And so, Lord, each one of us in this room tonight, I know, Lord, means more to you than the whole universe. I know that, Lord. I know it. That one member of your bride is more precious than 1,000 heavens all rolled into one. You're interested in people. Lord, I know that. Praise your wonderful name. And so, Lord, we do our part, which is to say, here we are. We come to you, Lord, with nothing in our hand we bring. We just present ourselves, knowing not what you even see in us, Lord. And, Lord, we want to be what you want us to be and how you want it to be. And, Lord, we pray that every dissenting part of our personality will be dismissed from us as being unworthy of the kingdom, that we might 100% cleave to you in total union. Wonderful Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight, Lord. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are our God and our life and our hope and our joy and our strength and our health and everything we need, Jesus. You are to us those things. Press us into yourself, Lord, by whatever means, that we may know the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord, entering into the fullness of the power of your resurrection, that we may attain, Lord, unto that resurrection out from among the dead and be part of the outflowing of your glory in the near future. Blessed be your righteous name. Thank you, Lord, for the words tonight. Hopefully they hit the target, Lord, of the need. Rest that with you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way. new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on that thou mayest be in the position so that when God does act through the land, he must go through me before he can perform his work. And he will do that in love if you will be before him and serve him as did my servant Abraham. Then shall he do nothing without having fellowship with thee, that thou mayest have opportunity to stand in the gap for so many who today will not be prepared to meet God unless thou dost stay before God as did my servant Abraham.
Jesus is the one.
Thank you.